a blessed welcome to you on this Wednesday, June the 18th, in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. We spoke that we're going to be talking about the uniqueness of the Lutheran teachings. What makes Lutheranism different and unique from other religions and even other denominations within Christianity? That's the subject. If you'd like to ask a question, you can phone me at 821-0850. That's in the St. Louis area. 821-0850. And toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. I've been speaking for some time about how law and gospel, of course, is a unique contribution to Christian doctrine, and I will abide by that for sure, that Lutheran understanding of law and gospel is totally different than everybody else's. There's a book out, The Five Views of Law and Gospel, and it talks about how some people think the law is actually a motivator to get you to do the will of God, in the sense of a good motivator. We Lutherans believe it's a motivator also, but only working against yourself. In other words, the motivation of the law is either hope of reward or fear of punishment. To be motivated properly to obey the law, one needs to be a believer in Jesus Christ, so that one does the law spontaneously out of love for Jesus. But it's not something that you kind of think about, saying, okay, I'm going to do this, and this time I'm going to do it out of love for Jesus. You can't control your motivation. The Holy Spirit works it within you. But I got some of these ideas from the Issues Etc. conference this past weekend, when President Matthew Harrison spoke, and he was dealing with some of the items of Lutheranism that makes us kind of unique. One of the ones he mentioned, and I'd like to stress that here, is this distinction between saint and sinner. The idea that a Christian believer is a sinner at the same time that he or she is a saint. That is really hard for people to understand, because normally you would think, well, this person is either a good person or a bad person. And to think that they are a sinner and also a saint. And the reason that that is such an important distinction is because one of the ways in which the devil gets to really confuse you in regard to your relationship to the Holy Trinity is by reminding you of all the bad things that you are doing. You see, if you were really a believer in the Holy Trinity, you wouldn't be doing these bad things. And so as you look at yourself as a sinner, there's always two kinds of consequences of looking to your works as to whether or not you're going to be saved. On the one hand, you can become in total despair. And that, of course, is what Judas did. And he hung himself because he recognized that the deed he has done in betraying the Lord was one that wasn't working out the way that he had wanted. And therefore, he was in total despair. He could figure no way out around it. The other one is used by the Pharisees, where they minimize the law in order that they might be seen to obey it. What do I mean by that, minimizing the law? Well, Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount, that you've heard it said of old, thou shalt not murder. But I tell you that even if you have a bad thought or a bad word against someone, that's murder. And you get the same punishment for the thought or the word as you do for the deed, eternal damnation. See, the Pharisees thought that they were pretty good because they hadn't murdered anybody. They hadn't committed adultery. Perhaps they hadn't stolen from their point of view. But when you recognize that sins are by thought, word, and deed, boy, we all fall short of the glory of God. So, a proper preaching of the law shows that everybody in the pew is in need of a Savior. That's why we're all sinners. And it's not at all unusual for a lot of Lutheran liturgies to have a confession of sin. In other words, I, a poor, miserable sinner, you know, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. I have fallen short of the glory of God. So, from the point of view of the law, if you're looking at yourself, from the point of view of the law, we all fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, we are sinners. But how can God regard us as a saint? Because of the two gifts that we receive due to Jesus Christ. The one gift is due to his passive obedience, where he passively took upon himself the punishment for our sins upon the cross. That takes care of sins we commit. But then there are sins or good works that we omit to do. So the distinction I'm talking about here are sins of commission and sins of omission. The sins of commission are such that these are sins we commit. And Jesus takes care of paying the punishment for those on the accursed cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because you have the sins of the whole world upon your shoulders. Then for our sins of omission, he provides us with a robe of righteousness. And it's his righteousness. Not his intrinsic righteousness, being divine, but that righteousness that he won for us in perfectly obeying the law of God while he was here on earth. That's transferred over to us as the robe of righteousness. So, even though it sounds like a contradiction, the Lutheran teaching that you are at the same time a sinner and a saint, it is not a contradiction. It is much more a paradox, which leads to another very unique understanding of Lutheranism, the paradoxical nature of Christianity. Now, we have a book for sale, Seduction of Extremes. And on page 38, Pastor Kurowski, the author of that book, has a whole listing of paradoxical notions in regard to the cross of Christ. Like, the eternal God dies. You know, that just sounds like a contradiction. But that's exactly what happened at the cross. And he's got about 30 of them there on page 38 of Seduction of Extremes. So, what we're dealing with is a very, very interesting concept of the paradoxical nature of the Scriptures. The Holy Trinity is certainly a paradox. The body and blood of Christ in with and under the bread and wine sounds paradoxical. So that's another unique contribution to Christianity. One of the most important contributions to Christianity from the Lutheran point of view is what the whole Reformation was really about, and unfortunately, what so many other Christians in this world still haven't grasped. And I'll just use the technical term. We believe in a God of monergism, M-O-N-E-R-G-I-S-M. What does that mean? Well, it comes from two words, meaning that God alone does the work of our salvation. A pastor now in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who was not a true Lutheran, he was more of an evangelical decision theology, he had attended a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod adult instruction class. In fact, I found out later it was done by my good friend Randy Golter, head of international mission here at the LCMS headquarters. And what he did, he heard with his friend something that he had never heard before, that God and God alone accomplishes our entire salvation. This is what the Reformation meant, that we are not saved by our works. Now, so many Christians think that they need to make a decision for Jesus Christ. And that's because they misread the Scriptures. A lot of times when they see something like a person should receive Christ as his Savior, they think of the word accept, which would be something they do, and therefore they have to make a decision to accept Christ. What they don't understand is it is impossible for an unbeliever, because they are an unbeliever, to accept Jesus Christ. So The monergistic understanding of Christianity teaches that God and God alone is totally to be credited for your salvation. He does everything. And there are examples, and we've given them many a time. Every example of an analogy that God uses in regard to salvation, the person that receives the benefits does nothing. I'm blind, I now see. I'm deaf, I now hear. I'm lame, I now walk. I'm mute, I now speak. I'm dead, I'm now alive. I'll tell you, when you take a look at the miracles Jesus did with those individuals, none of them did the individual part give a contribution towards in order that he might be able to see or hear or speak or walk or become alive. In fact, when the disciples of John the Baptizer go to Jesus and ask, "Are you the Messiah?" he says, "Go back to John and tell him," and then he quotes from Isaiah, the Old Testament, that the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the mute speak, the dead rise. You see, this is the sign of the Messiah. But what is more important than the fact that Jesus is the Messiah because he's able to do these miracles, and yes, I know the disciples do miracles also, but they always do them in the name of Jesus. Not once does Paul say, "In the name of Paul, I tell you to arise from the dead." You know, that's a very comforting message, by the way, for pastors who have members occasionally fall asleep during our sermons, that Paul is preaching and this individual named Eutychus falls out of a second-story window, having fallen asleep, hits the ground and is dead, and Paul goes down, raises him from the dead, and then goes back up and continues preaching. Well, that's kind of interesting. I don't know if it would happen that way in our congregation because we can't raise people from the dead. But Paul didn't say, "In the name of Paul, I tell you to arise." No, he always does all his miracles in the name of Jesus. So it is really quite ridiculous to think that we cooperate or contribute to our salvation. We're just like one of my favorite analogies is, of course, adoption. What does a baby do to get adopted? Nothing. It's totally an act on the part of the parents-to-be. So, this is so similar to conversion. God does all the work. He gets all the credit. And after they had attended this Bible study where they heard this, the friend of Brian Wolfmiller, who was with him, actually began weeping because he had never considered that God did the full salvation. And yet, I truly believe that every Christian does believe that in their heart. And how do I know that? One of the questions I'll ask a non-Lutheran is, when you die and go to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit to your salvation? I've said this a number of times, and the answer always is Jesus Christ. And people say that where they belong to a church where the doctrine is that they have to invite Christ into the heart, or they have to make a decision, or they have to do penance in order to take care of the consequences of their sin, and they're not able to pray directly to Jesus. They have to go through a saint or something. Every other denomination outside of Christianity tries to answer this question. And this is another very unique thing about Lutheranism. We're the only ones that do not answer this question. Why are some saved and others are not? There is no answer to that question found in the Bible. Jesus has the answer. When you get to heaven and go to Gabriel's booth of unanswered questions, that's the first one I'm going to ask. And Gabriel's going to tell me, and I'm going to hit myself on the side of the head and said, "Why didn't I think of that?" Because my brain in heaven is going to be able to receive many things which it cannot understand. Right now, my brain is like a newborn babe desiring the sincere milk of the word. In other words, newborn babe cannot explain what milk is. If you ask, "Would you like chocolate milk, buttermilk, 2% or what?" They don't know what you're talking about. But they eagerly drink it as they need sustenance for themselves. We eagerly drink God's word, even though we do not understand it, because we live by faith, not by sight. Faith in the promises of God. So, we've taken a look how monergism is really very, very important in Lutheranism, because it destroys all notions of salvation by our efforts, by our works, by our prayers, by our offerings, by anything. We are totally received by Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith. So that's another really critical understanding of salvation that Lutherans have. Justification by grace through faith. That is unique. Now, you can't believe how many other people reverse that. They say we're justified by faith through grace. Now, what's the difference? Well, the difference is they think that by their decision to have faith, they're saved. Therefore, they save themselves, but with the help of God. That's where his grace comes in. They consider grace to be kind of a power source, and the more that you use that power, the better are your odds of being saved. We do not believe grace is a power source in that sense. Grace, instead, is God's attitude towards you. It's an attitude where he desires you to be saved. Remember, God desires all men to be saved. And therefore, he uses the Holy Spirit to create faith in your heart. Justification by grace through faith. So, another unique teaching in connection with that of Lutheranism is that we do not believe in free will when it comes to talking about salvation. We have no free will in spiritual matters. Remember, theology is the art of making distinctions, and one of the distinctions is we have no free will in matters above, but we do have free will in matters below. What does that mean? Well, in regard to the above spiritual matters of our salvation, the unbeliever has no free will to choose to be saved because he doesn't want to be saved. He's an unbeliever. But in regard to below, we can choose what car we're going to buy, what wife, our spouse we're going to marry, what school we're going to go to, what job we're going to be in. I mean, we can have many, many choices there. So we have free will for things under the earth, but we do not have free will for things above the earth. If you'd like to phone me on any of this, in St. Louis, the numbers are 821-0850, or toll-free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Now, another very important ingredient of unique Lutheran theology is in regard to the sacraments. First of all, unfortunately, there are a number of Christians, particularly in the United States, that do not consider baptism and the Lord's Supper to be a sacrament. What do I mean by a sacrament? A sacrament is an action that conveys holy blessings because God has set it up that way. In other words, in baptism, a person is brought into the family of God, and that's why we have no problem in baptizing infants. We baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Similarly, the Lord's Supper, we consider that to be a sacred action that Jesus inaugurated on Maundy Thursday. Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for you. Now, it is a mystery. In fact, that's the word used in the scripture to describe mysterion. Jerome, in his Latin Vulgate, translated that word mysterion as sacramentum, and that's why we talk about the sacraments. Normally, a definition of a sacrament is a conveying of the forgiveness of sins, the benefits of Christ's cross, and through a visible means. So technically speaking, a baptism in the Lord's Supper would be two sacraments. Some people, though, do include, and the confessions appear to permit that, that absolution would also be considered a sacramental action in the sense that it conveys the forgiveness of sins. Remember, the pastor says in the absolution, after the persons have confessed their sins, upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pastors have no power to forgive sins, but we have the authority to do so. Just like a person has no power to execute someone for a crime, a judge has the authority to announce that execution. And so we need to be real careful that when that forgiveness of sins comes, it's in the stead and by the command of my Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's as though Jesus himself is speaking. Now, why is it important that you understand these unique contributions of Lutheranism to the Christian doctrine? Because it helps you to decide what to say to someone who either is an unbeliever or someone who is a Christian but not aware of the fact that God does everything. I believe that the biggest problem, even among unbelievers as well as some Christians, is this need to take credit for your salvation. So the biggest unique understanding of Lutheranism is this monergistic one where God does everything. Jesus says that. He says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. So most people who are not Christians, they don't believe in being a Christian because they don't think that they can accomplish a life that is worthy of salvation. So when you tell them that you agree with them, this may really surprise them. And even as a pastor, I just love telling people that, no, I'm no different than they are. I am unable totally to win my salvation, to merit my salvation, because I'm a poor, miserable sinner just like you are. Being a pastor gives me no extra ability to get into heaven by my works. And I think a lot of people reject God because they regard him as a God of justice in this sense, that God's going to give you what you deserve. And because they realize they don't deserve eternal salvation, they get really worried about that. And when they get worried about that, guess what happens? They find out that they fall short of the glory of God and they are worried that they are not saved. Therefore, they really don't understand Jesus as a Savior. I've often wondered why, even in our own church, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, we don't have one or two very good theologians who have no other task but to go around and speak to important people, like talk show hosts, O'Reilly or Hannity, and try and explain to them that which they obviously don't understand, that salvation is a total gift from God, and it's a gracious gift. You don't have to do anything to get it. Jesus is a Savior. He's not an example to follow in order to be saved. Why that isn't happening, I've often wondered, because I think it could really make a difference in how people consider Christianity. And can you imagine important talk show hosts on the television and the radio begin to think like Lutherans, and they begin to share a message that I think the world has not really heard very much at all of. Lutheranism is one of the best kept secrets, even among many Lutheran laity, as a grasp with the devil in trying to make sure that they're not being saved by their works. So we've taken a look at monergism, the saint-sinner, justification by grace through faith, the paradoxical nature of Lutheranism and the sacraments, and they all really come down to this one item, that is the proper distinction between law and gospel. And what we mean by that is those who live under the law live under the delusion that their works make a difference in going to heaven, and they do not understand Trinity or Christianity properly. Living under the gospel, we look to Jesus as our Savior and recognize that only in Him do we find full salvation. Now, on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to talk about another concept, but that is shared by other Christians, and that is the concept as the Bible is inerrant. What do we as Lutherans not mean by that, and what do we mean by that? And we're going to have with us our co-host, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. It'll be a Ruminations Thursday. So until then, I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.